This morning, we're going to take our weirdness to another level. I thought I would bring all of these guys up here with me.
I'm not sure what that says about us.
I'm not sure what it says either.
This is going to be either like...
Where did Darren go?
Either like the View or Sports Center.
Yeah.
It's like The View, but with more testosterone.
They're not here just because I didn't have time to study yesterday. Not fully, but they're here because I really felt impressed to the Lord that we do this today, because it's such an important time of the year, such a wonderful time of reflection as we reflect not only on our personal lives but on our relationship to the Lord during the Christmas season. And we're going to, first of all, start out with some scripture reading this morning. So I'd like to call upon on Cheryl to start out with Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 through 14. I think we're going to display it up here as well.
And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in an angel. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'"
And Bill, you're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7.
"For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this."
Darren, John chapter 1, verse 6 through 17.
"There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'"
Amen. You know, during this season, we celebrate it as the greatest event that's ever taken place in human history, because nowhere before or since has anything happened that great with the advent of Christ coming to the earth. The Word actually became flesh. And the excitement that I feel in my heart is the excitement of knowing that where we are in history is also the next great unfolding event that's to take place. Because not how God worked in Christ, he's working in us. And, you know, we looked at this somewhat different than what we used to look at it when we were in a more religious circle, where we're always looking back to the historical fact of the birth. But since the cross, there's been a whole new perspective that takes place and how we relate to it. And so we're going to get into that a little bit this morning, and just pray for us, because we want the Lord to speak. And even though we're here this morning to have a great time and just enjoy the presence of the Lord, we really believe the Lord has something specific to impart to each one of us. So I'm going to ask Bill to start out this morning, and then we're going to kind of kick it off from there and see where it goes.
Yeah, we're going to kick off here in the Old Testament with Isaiah. Because we do have intellectuals in the crowd who want to make sure that I've done my homework, I'm going to give you 60 seconds of boredom, all right? Isaiah's talking about a couple of different things here in Isaiah chapter 9. He's talking, he's talking in context about speaking in a sense to his son. Some scholars believe that it's primarily to his son, whose name was, ready for this, Maher Shal Al-Hashbaz. Expect you all to remember that. The other thing scholars often believe here is in Isaiah 9 that he's actually speaking to or prophesying over Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his name in Hebrew means Jehovah strengthens, which is actually the actual meaning of the term mighty God. God here, and it's not El Shaddai or Elohim or Eloheinu. It's just El, which is translated God most of the time within the context of the Old Testament. But in this, and here's the beauty of this, all right? We take a look at this and we go, okay, we understand this is talking about Jesus, but in their day, it would have meant something completely different. And this is the beauty of Scripture, and that is that God has the ability to hide multiple revelations within the same Scripture. I mean, he actually can do that. And so it speaks specifically to Isaiah's day in the situation that Israel was facing at the time. But it also, when we look at it in hindsight, we can take a look and see throughout the New Testament that there are allusions to messianic scriptures throughout the Old Testament, and that in those days meant something totally different. But in the coming of the Messiah and the coming of Jesus, the New Testament writers are able to pull back through history, and they're able to point to some of these verses. And this is the one of the ones that they refer to. The section that I've been tasked with looking at is the part where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, in the last couple of years around here, you guys know that I've talked so much about union, our union with God in Christ. This past week, I was traveling, was up in New York, and was in front of a wonderful group of people, tremendous group of people who were saying, you know, our biggest deal right now is this whole contest, in a sense, between law and grace. That's what actually, there is no contest. Romans 8:2 actually still says we're under the law. Did you know that? I'd never seen this before the way that I saw it this morning. But it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So it's not a law versus grace debate. It's a law versus law debate. It's the fact that there is a new law that has come in and overturned the old law. And every person who understands legality understands the concept that an overturned law has no authority or relevance anymore. The fact is that most of the church just doesn't know that we live under a new law. And that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that has set us free from the law of sin and death, which means you're all legally free.
Amen.
I think that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
So I'm really stoked to be a legalist this morning. I'm totally on it. So when I look at that and I see what Christ has done, I have to see who it was done to. Well, I go back to this verse. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, the terminology here is really amazing, because how many of you in here have children? Okay, to you, a child is born. Everybody understands this concept. That child, in a sense, you have an ownership of this child. Mary, in a sense, signifies each one of us. You understand that God takes and submits himself to live inside of the womb of a human woman for 9 months. Talk about being literally filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, in the most authentic, literal sense imaginable. But here's the thing. Who is the unto us? Well, it's all of us. But unto who? Unto those who are qualified? Not even close. You know, I don't think Mary completely ever understood what was happening to her. I think that the angel comes to her and says, you know, you're going to bear this child, be called the son, you know, Jesus, calling Jesus, he's going to be the Son of God. She says, how will this happen? I've never been with a man. She says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The glory of the Lord's going to overshadow you. And for this reason, the child will be called the Son of God. And she goes, yeah, be it unto me according to your word. That's not good. I don't understand how that's even an answer. That doesn't even make any sense at all. So you think, okay, maybe she got it. Now, I don't think she ever really fully understood the ramifications of what happened to her. And I think this will matter in here in a second. She gets this word. John gets a message. Zacharias, John's dad, gets a message. Elizabeth, John's mom, gets a message. Mary gets a message. And Joseph gets a message. These four people are visited by an angel. In the temple, when they take Jesus to the temple, Simeon and Anna, a couple of prophets that are looking for the coming of the Messiah, they catch it. They know what's going on. But other than that, we don't know that anybody else got an angelic visitation, except for the shepherds who are out in the middle of the field. And the only time in all of history that the heavenly choir does the world's most spectacular cantata, God says, yeah, you guys are going to perform this for shepherds in the middle of a field, in the middle of the night. We have no record that these shepherds even know anything of Joseph and Mary. So when they get up, they go to Bethlehem and they see the child and they begin to worship and they tell about the angelic visitation. Everybody else praises God, except the Bible says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I always wondered, what was she pondering? Like, think about it. What exactly is she pondering? I think she was pondering this. Four people get angelic visitations, but you never showed up to my parents. My friends think I'm crazy. My entire community has ostracized me. And now when the angels do finally show up, they show up to a bunch of guys, blue-collar workers working the graveyard shift that I don't even know in the middle of the night. Think about it. Throughout the course of her life, she never fully, even though she's amazing and she's blessed among women, she never seems to fully get the ramifications of what God has done in her. As a matter of fact, finally, when she presses Jesus to record his first, to do his first miracle, it's at a wedding where she's basically twists his arm to making wine for a bunch of drunk people. Which you can almost hear Jesus going, let's please not start out my ministry this way, because 2,000 years from now, people will still be arguing over it. There's a time where she and the sisters and the brothers of Jesus show up to try to talk some sense into him, maybe pull him out of his ministry situation, interrupt the meeting, and they say, your mother's here, your sisters, your brother's here. And he says, Who are my sister, my brothers, but those who do the will of my Father? In a sense, he kind of turns in a sense away from it. She's at the foot of the cross, but she doesn't believe the scriptures about him rising from the dead or the words that he said about coming back, because she's nowhere near, in a sense, the tomb awaiting his resurrection. We have no record of her being at his homecoming in Mark chapter 6. Here's the thing, and the reason I bring all this up, who is the unto us a child is born? It's to a bunch of unqualified people who are just flat ignorant as to the ramifications of what God is doing in us. God does not wait for you and I to get it all figured out before he decides to do something great in us.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, good. So this is, all this came for us, everything that happened, and it was birthed, and that's so significant. We were talking about the birthing part and how that relates not only to that but to this day we're in.
Yes. So my part is the born. Shocking, isn't it?
Yeah, none of us were going to talk about that.
It's just so important that the word became flesh. Without that manifestation, would we have got it? Because Jesus came that we would know the Father. So would we still be guessing, interpreting, trying to figure all this out? There's something about a manifestation that has to happen. So we know that the Word of God, that the word "word" means sperma. So it comes and it impregnates us.
Now it's like The View.
Yeah. Suddenly I feel weird up here.
Get the dog. It'll be okay. Just get the joy. So something happens that the Word of God was literally okay to come and be in this obscure, hidden, dark place. The seed was planted. It was planted in this hidden, dark, obscure place, this womb of nurturing in a human being. And then it was birthed. And there's just something extraordinary about God willing to be that vulnerable and to want to come forth in a way, an intimate way that requires us to participate completely in holy, to give ourselves completely to the process of this birthing and then receive what was birthed. The thing that was nurtured and impregnated in us in this dark, hidden, obscured place gets birthed, goes through this process of becoming the light of the world, conquering death, and then comes back again inside of us. And now he's the light inside of the dark place that gets rebirthed again and again and again through each one of us, letting the light of the world come forth through each one of us. Listen, back in that day, vulnerability was a big thing because it wasn't like they had a birthing hospital. Infant mortality rate was very high. Childbirth was risky business. And certainly in the circumstances that he was born in. And, you know, historians look back on this and there's varying stories of how it actually went down. But the important thing was that he was willing to come through his image and likeness. That his image and likeness was going to be birthed in that way, that particular way. And Bill says, you know, Mary pondered these things in her heart. So, you know what it's like to suddenly discover you're pregnant, and then you're like, you have all these ideas and pictures and thoughts go through your head, right? What's it going to be like? Is it a girl? Is it a boy? What is it going to look like? You know, I have a friend who said, you know, every baby to him looks the same. All looks like Mr. Potato Head. But truly, we all anticipate, who is he going to look like? Is it a girl? Who's she going to look like? How are they going to be like? What's it going to be like for me? So this prophetic word comes down through time, through history, ringing in us, implanting in us, impregnating us. And we have this expectancy. What is it going to be like? What is it going to be like for me, for this thing that's being birthed? And this expectation is extremely important for us. In this place of intimacy and this willingness to be vulnerable, the Lord subjected himself to us. I think this is really important. It's like a crux that everything pivots on. The Lord was willing to be subjected to you. To set an example of what it's like for us to subject ourselves to one another in love.
Yeah, that's good.
That's extraordinary. You know, we see this thing, you know, the angels and the glory and then, you know, the king's coming back and we have all these titles and things and this pomp and circumstance and glory. But this is his idea. This was his idea to be willing to be subjected not only to you but through you. And still, for us to do the same. So all these expectations, our dreams, our thoughts, this prophecy eventually has to yield. It has to produce. What is it going to produce? This word is still ringing in you throughout history. It's still ringing. There's a manifestation of it. But did we actually see it? You know, it's interesting, I find, that in this Luke scripture, he says, and this will be a sign to you, you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. What? I mean, angels don't just like show up and do, you know, hey, how you doing? How's the weather? And how about those sheep? You know, they're all business and they get her done. So this was an incredibly important piece of information. Why? Because they wouldn't know. They were expecting something different. what's a king, a savior of the world going to look like? Back in those days, it was a powerful figure. Even Caesar had the title savior of the world. Even Caesar. So titling this baby in a manger savior was kind of like saying, and guess who's not? So in this manger, we see a manifestation we did not expect to see. So that question that was originally asked still lingers down through history. The prophecy still lingers down through history. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, Jesus. Oh, wait, that's a common name. A commoner, lowly in a manger, our friend, our neighbor, maybe a criminal numbered with the transgressors. Where will you see the manifestation of this Savior, this King? This is an important question we all have to ask because it comes to each one of us. Because whatever it is you see, whatever you, the vision impregnates you. That's good. Whatever you see is what you reproduce. We are imitative, reflective beings. So as we look, are we recreating God in our image? Are we letting him define who he is? He says, no, 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 I'm not coming in like that. I am going to be a baby in a manger. So this season, when you look around, who will you say that he is? Where will you see him? This is an important thing for the people of this house to answer this question. You see, if all the word is this thing right here, and it doesn't have breath, and it doesn't have life, this will become a dictator. It will become a paper pope. But the word has breath. It has life. It has skin. It has a person. It has truth, and it has grace, and it has mercy. So what are we going to reproduce? What are we going to see? We had a vision summit last May to talk about what it is that we see that's coming. You see, when you are impregnated, it's really important for you guys to get this part. It grows in you. There is a growth. And if you are not willing to yield, your old wineskin's going to burst. All of our paradigms, our understandings are shifting and changing. And we're exploring that as Papa unveils this vision of what God's given to him. He's drawing this picture, inscribing it on our hearts of love. What's happening here is very different. We don't totally understand it yet, but it's a continual unfolding. Because, you know, once that thing gives birth, you're sitting there looking at those little cheeks, and you're like, ooh, those little cheeks. And then one day it grows. It gets like, those are cute little cheeks. It gets a beard. And it looks different. And you're like, wait a minute, I didn't expect it to look like this, or I didn't expect it to act like this, or have these issues, or whatever. But anybody who's been a parent knows, as this child grows, it becomes someone extraordinary. And it may or not look exactly like you thought it did back when you were pregnant with it. So your paradigms and understandings have to grow and discover how wide, how deep, how high, how long. So let love be defined by love.
Yeah.
And answer, who do you say that I am?
You know, it's like when we're...
just thinking that Lenny Kravitz song, Let Love Rule, that Darren used to do all the time. What a great Christmas song that would be.
Yeah, and I want to comment a little bit on Cheryl's, because you really, the thing about birthing is you can't be partially pregnant. There can't be a false pregnancy. A lot of Christianity has false pregnancy because we have a confession of something, but yet we never birth something. And the reality of what God wants to do is not just to say there's a Messiah coming. See, in Israel, they kept pointing to the day of the Messiah. Say, when the Messiah is going to come. But most didn't receive it when he came, because they hadn't themselves received in their own heart the word to recognize who he was. Because it's only God can only give you the revelation. You can't get the revelation on your own. It's what you get from God. That's the whole process of this constant impregnation of what he gives us, so that there can be a birthing from us. And many in Christendom in this hour are living barren lives. They're living barren because they keep themselves removed from the intimacy that it takes in order to receive the impregnation.
Wow.
See, when you keep yourself removed just enough to never let the word take root in you, then you'll never fully manifest what God wants you to be. And that's a challenge for all of us, because we got to be. It's like when Jesus called the disciples, initially, when he began his ministry, the one central theme was they had to be all in. As he called these 12, he didn't call them and say, well, here, I'm calling you to be a part-time expression. I'm calling you, on weekends you can show up and we can do our church thing. Or maybe every couple of weeks you'll show up. No, he said, you've got to be all in. If you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. Well, Lord, I've got to bury the dead. Well, let the dead bury the dead. So the illustration was, he wasn't trying to be cruel to tell them you can't take care of your personal family. But he's saying that if you really want to walk with me, then it's an all-in proposition. And if you'll be all in with me, then I can be all in with you. See, that's that dual covenant, isn't it? As we come to the Lord, the love that he gives us, we don't have to produce it out of ourselves, but we receive that love, and then we return, give that love back to him, creating that union with him, where it creates an atmosphere then when we can begin to become transformed by what we receive in that birthing. And Darren was really getting onto this too in John chapter 1, a little revelation you posted, and yeah, I think you've got some more to share.
I do. So I'll just follow up. You know, Bill shared about unto us. Let's see, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. Cheryl talked about the birth. Luke 2:11 says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. So I want to talk just a little bit about Jesus, the Savior. And without the union portion of this that Bill was speaking about, then without the union part of it, then Jesus comes and he saves us, but he saves us from our sins, from afar, and it's still an external thing. We've done some, we've transgressed, we've done some bad things, somebody comes in, eradicates that, but there's nothing in here. There's nothing that we've been impregnated with. There's no change. We still then find ourselves in need of an external salvation again and again and again. Without that union piece of it, Jesus saves us from our sins from afar. With what we have in Jesus, being able to be in him in us, he saves us from so much more. my gosh. So,
amen.
So we focus a lot on Christmas time at that event, the birth of Jesus. There's a baby, he's cute, he grows up to have a beard, and then later on we celebrate the single event of the crucifixion or the resurrection. You know, we mark these single events, but more importantly than the birth of a baby is what the birth of that baby signifies, that we've been talking about already. Jesus is the open door. It signifies a change in the way that things are done. Jesus is the original of a spiritual species, right? He's different than the way that things had been done before. God had been far off. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. It was still an external thing. When Jesus is born, we see here John 1:14, the Word became a man. I'm reading from the easy to read version because it's my favorite. So I will warn all intellectuals that you'll be frustrated with me. So John 1:14 says, the Word became a man and lived among us. We saw his divine greatness, the greatness that belongs to the only Son of the Father, The Word was full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ is that open door. Christ being born is the doorway to what we see in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many. So Jesus is the first, but who are the many brethren? That's us. Who did he foreknow? Who did God foreknow? That'd be all of us. If you're not raising your hand, then I think you're probably meant to, right? That's all of us. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Son of God. And Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. So we celebrate the birth of a baby, but more importantly, we're celebrating the day that the Word of God, full of grace and truth, came to earth. And like Cheryl was saying, the Word of God lived. It walked around. It breathed. It interacted. It made a difference in its surroundings, right? And it began a process. The Word of God in Jesus had a singular purpose. His sole mission was to reconcile God to man. That's it. That's what I'm here to do. And now that Jesus has opened that door to us, I read John 1:14, and I can read that over you. I can read that over myself. The Word of God becomes a person, and it lives among us. We saw his divine greatness. And once again, as Bill says all the time, we're not saying that we are God, but I am saying that God's in here, and if you look at me, you'll see him. So I'm not God, but I do have that same spirit in me. And so if you look at me, then you will see his divine greatness. You'll see the greatness that belongs only to the Son of the Father. And the Word is full of grace and truth. Jesus, apart from this union with us, Jesus saves us from our sins from afar, and then he's off, and we find ourselves in need of another Savior later on because it was just an external thing. And you know that external parents know that external motivators work in the short term, but it's much better to have your children have something internal that guides them. And that's what the God the Father, being a good father, that's what he did for us. He gave us Jesus, an internal motivator, an internal compass. He gave us the Holy Spirit, an internal salvation. And it's an ongoing process. So he's the firstborn of the Father. And as our Savior, his arrival in the scene, what it saves us from is the expectation that God is external. It saves us from falling under the trap of believing that God's not in here, that we don't operate with him. He saves us from the perception that God has to be external to man, that we have to look somewhere else for salvation, when really his life in us, it becomes salvation for others, right? People see, just as we saw Jesus' greatness, we saw the greatness of God in that man, his Spirit is in you. And the greatness of God is in you. And we needed that baby born unto us to make that happen. And it comes back to this Christmas season, and not just Christmas, but forever from this point on. Who do we say he is? Because who we say he is makes a big difference to who we say we are. And that affects how others that we meet see him. Right? So thank you, Jesus, for being the firstborn among many brethren.
Awesome, Darren. Everybody say, he is.
He is.
We are.
We are.
He is.
He is.
We are.
We are.
So, as I conclude this morning, these guys did awesome, didn't they? And I want to thank them for staying on point and on time as well. You guys are so obedient. You're just wonderful. There might be another thought or two they will share in a moment, but let me share this. So this is the crust of what I see.
Crux.
The cruxed. Or the crust.
The crust.
I'm thinking about pie. You can tell. That's not having your mind in the gutter, but just above. And but when I grew up so loving the story of Christmas as a young child, and I'm sure as many of you have. And it's such a beautiful story. But now that I understand what it's about, it's even greater. Because now we see that Christmas is not just one incredible event that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. But every day in Christendom should be a Christmas. It should be a Christmas. And the Christmas in this sense, that there's something brand new being birthed every day. Every day. And Isaiah says, it shall come to birth very quickly. And it's when the light comes, it overtakes the darkness. And so each one of us as Christians, now, you know, they were first called Christians at Antioch because the reason why they were called Christians is because we were manifesting a Christ likeness. One of the things that people noticed in those days was that the people that had received Christ were like Christ. They became very frustrated, I'm sure, the people that plotted to kill him, including the devil, to realize that you put one seed in the ground and many seeds will spring forth out of that. So out of this one seed that died, Jesus birthed a nation that cannot be stopped. It's called the kingdom of God that's manifesting upon the earth. So the progression of Christmas is not only the inception and of the word into Mary and her impregnation by the Holy Spirit and the birthing of Jesus to the earth. That's not the begin. That's not the ending of the story. The ending of the story is that now the Father has, through this channel of this obedient servant, the Father now is actually on the earth again. The world had never seen the Father until they saw Jesus. And that's why in the Old Testament, there's such convoluted concepts because men then didn't know who the Father was. They only had a concept of the Father based on what they were hearing, and often what they were hearing was misinterpreted because they didn't have the heart of the hearer. See, what happens when the word comes, if we don't have the right heart to receive it, then we turn that word into something other than what God intends for it to be, forming an improper picture of who he is. So it was only through the manifestation of the Father in flesh now, through Jesus, because Jesus and the Father were one. So it, within Christ, you had the Holy Spirit, you had the Son, and you had the Father, all three. All the whole Godhead was simply represented to the earth. It wasn't just one member of the Godhead. All three members were represented through the person of Jesus Christ. And through his actions and his words, he demonstrated to us how they interact together and how we then can interact with them through that relationship in union that takes place through our receiving him as Christ. So that's the principle that starts the whole ball rolling. So the church, by and large, though, has missed the mark because we've externalized the Lord to such an extent that we still have this Old Testament mentality of observing him from a distance. And so we create structures, we create doctrines, we create traditions that we can relate to, but they still give us an improper impression of who he really is. But in the New Covenant, New Testament relationship, We can't rely upon those things to give us our impression of who we are in him. We have that intimacy of union then that creates in us who we are. See, I can't establish my identity separate from him. And that's where we get in trouble. When you begin to rely upon your own righteousness, you begin to rely upon your own morals, you begin to rely upon your own self-worthiness, you begin to rely upon your own intellect, you begin to rely upon your own charisma, personality, or whatever, you rely upon that apart from what he has created you to be. You simply are nothing more or nothing less than what he's declared you to be. And if you can accept who he says you are, then you're everything that you're to be. See, my life is complete in Christ. My life is complete in Him. My whole identity is found in who He is in me. And so I can't judge myself or measure myself by former standards of who I thought I was, by what someone in my parents told me who they thought I were, my school teacher, or the government, or a religious organization try to tell me who I am. I'm not measured by that. I'm measured by what He says and what He's declared. He's declared unto me, and I'm like Mary, I receive it, be it done unto me according to your word. So my strength, my power, my confidence, my ability all comes from the Lord. So I don't have to be apologetic about anything when I'm in Christ. There's no apology here. Now there's humility out of the old nature. I humble myself so that I can manifest His self. See, it's when I decrease, when I die to what I choose and say, Lord, let you live in me. See, death is not a painful thing in a Christian. Well, it can be. But death is not intended to be painful, nor is it intended to be a finality. Death is simply the open door for the life to be manifested. So baptism, we baptized last week, buried with Him in death, but raised to walk in the newness of life. It's not a process of that takes forever for that to happen. It's the moment of a twinkling in the eye. The moment you receive, the moment you accept, is the moment you've accepted life over death. You've chosen to be alive in Christ and dead to the world, or dead to the flesh. So that's the choice we make today, isn't it? And so the progression, and I'll conclude with this, the progression of this, if you look carefully in Isaiah chapter 9, this child is born, a son is given. So we're covering this receptivity, this birthing process, this salvation. And then the next thing says, the government shall be upon His shoulders. See, that's the thing we understand. This child was born as a King of kings and a Lord of lords. And God has bestowed upon Him, lifted His name above higher than any other name, and above all principalities and powers and things of this earth. Christ is above those things. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. His kingdom is forever. It's right off the basis of, it says, the throne of David upon the throne of David over His kingdom in order to establish it with judgment and justice. From that forward, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform it, and of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. You see, so when this happens in the church, and this is where we're at, this is where we're moving into in this hour, that God is so eradicating this church mentality out of us and bringing us forth into a kingdom mentality, that we realize that we are being established upon the earth to manifest the government of God and the peace of God to the world. Amen? Hallelujah. You've been caught up. You've been seated with Him in heavenly places to rule and to reign with Him. That doesn't give you a boastful place of pride to saying, well, I'm going to go out and punish people now. That's not the purpose of ruling and reigning. The purpose is to take a spiritual position. Once we take the position, then everything else has to line up with it. This is why it says when your obedience is complete, then God will do the rest and bring it all into obedience. So we're not to go out here and try to punish the world or rule the world. We're in a different kingdom. So when we move into the kingdom of His rule, then the world begins to line up to that. They begin to see that. We begin to bring order to the world through our obedience to Christ and our union with Him. Amen. Yes. And not what else we manifest with that? We manifest peace, joy, amen, and love. What is the kingdom of God? Love, joy, peace, righteousness. And see, it says righteousness, peace, and joy, but we can add a few in there because I think that He just did that for brevity's sake so it wouldn't have 10 chapters. But the whole character of God, the love, the peace, the joy, the righteousness is manifested through the government. The government is manifested through our alignment with Him through this process of Christmas. Yeah. Christmas is far more than we thought it was. It's the beginning of the government. It's the beginning of the establishment of peace. It's the beginning of love released upon the earth. It's the beginning of the church becoming the manifestation of the sons of God. Yeah. Hallelujah.
And it's from the inside out.
He is, and we are. And this is good, isn't it?
Yeah.
You guys did awesome this morning.
This is fun. We should do this again sometime.
I think so. In a few years, we'll do this.
Yeah.
Darren, you were awesome.
Thanks.
And so Cheryl. Well, man. Wow. Aren't these guys wonderful?
Isn't Papa Bill, like, rocking it?
We're not really a mutual admiration society up here, but it is nice to compliment one another every now and then. It's better than the alternative.
It's
a
privilege.
But I think we're so blessed because, in you know, this is a relatively small group of people when you think about it. No one in the city would confuse us with being a mega church. But as far as I'm concerned, there's a pearl of great price, a wonderful pearl of wisdom and insight and knowledge. I really believe that COP is, maybe our destiny isn't to build a big mega church. And that's okay for those that do that. That's fine if that's what God's called them to do. But I think our destiny is to become an influencer throughout the earth of a certain spirit that God's birthing here.
Okay, you need to say that again, that certain spirit, man.
Of a
that's
certain
big.
Spirit. Okay, well, it's the spirit of the Father.
Yeah.
See, the thing is, we're finally now in a place where there's a revelation of how the Father can be imparted to the earth. And before, that's been choked off because we've had an improper concept of what it is to be part of a family. And we've looked at the fathers as being abusive. But true fathers are liberators because they love us in spite of all of our shortcomings. And they always do what's best for us. And that's what he is the true Father. And when we tap into the true Father and let that true Father spirit manifest through us, we're releasing heaven in the midst of us. We're releasing the kingdom. We're releasing a whole new order in the midst of us. So you might have had a bad earthly father. You might have had bad pastors. You might have had people that called themselves apostles that really weren't. You might have had kooky prophets come across your pathway. You might have had a lot of things happen in your life, but don't let any of those things influence who he is and who you are. Amen. Don't be confined by past failures of men, because there's a purity of the word that God is going to speak on the earth in this hour, for we're going to begin to speak like oracles of God, and it's going to be a pure impartation. And the beautiful part about that, when we have this pure flow that begins to come from heaven, and the word becomes such purity that it'll birth us instantly into what God has called us to be. Amen. Instantly. We talk about the process, and there is a process, but God can circumvent the process if there's an openness in the heart. The process is usually having to work within us because of our resistance.
That's big.
Yeah. The more we resist, the more process you go through. So, well, I don't want to go through the dealings of God. Well, you don't have to go through the dealings of God. Just yield your heart and let God transform.
That yielding.
It's the dealing has come when we resist him.
Yeah, and if we yield, we won't get stretch marks.
Right. Yeah, no more stretch marks. No more stretch marks.
Is that our new slogan for the year? It's going to be our.
We're not here for you.
I see a banner being hung in the foyer.
Little T-shirt.
No more stretch marks.
The Lord is good, isn't he? Woo! Somebody say glory.
Woo!